You to be seated and take your Bibles and turn, if you will, please, to two portions of Scripture. We're going to ask you, please, to turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis. We wanted to make it easy for you to find. Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter 22. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter number 22. We'll start in the book of Genesis. I was saying how easy it was to find, and I'm having trouble finding it. The title of the message tonight is Worshiping with Abraham. We want to look at this portion of Scripture and see how it was that Abraham worshiped the Lord and see if there's not something we can learn about our worship services and our worship of the Lord. Beginning in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself. That's different in every other English translation of the Bible. It's God will provide for himself, or God will, somewhere or another, it's altered. But we need to understand that God provided himself. Himself was the lamb. Praise the Lord. Verse 8 again. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Let me intersect here something again. You know, we have the idea that God knows everything. Do you know that there's some things that God doesn't know? Here he says, Now I know, indicating before he didn't. And somebody says, Oh, that's foolishness. I heard a preacher say that the other day. Oh, that's foolishness to say God doesn't know anything. But you know, a couple of other things, Jesus doesn't know the date of his return. He said, only the Father knows that. Jesus doesn't know that. And here's another thing. God doesn't know any sin that I have put under the blood of Christ. He remembers them no more. And so we need to read what the Bible says, not what some man told us the Bible says. And if I tell you something that the Bible says something it doesn't say, you need to come and talk to me about that. This church can remain faithful as long as those pews demand that this pulpit stay with the Word of God. And that's very important. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, and said, By myself have I swore, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. That's the second time in his conversation with Abraham that God has noted that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. In verse number 12, he mentions thine only son. And in verse number 16, he mentions thine only son. Let me tell you something tonight. God knows what it costs you to serve him. God knows what it might cost you to serve him. Amen. Let's see here. Verse number 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And then if you will, let's go over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, called the Faith Hall of Fame. We want to look at two short portions of Scripture here, beginning in verse number 8, if you will, please, in chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now, there's an important word. Obeyed. And went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then drop down to verse number 17. The Bible says, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And it goes ahead and talks about the descendants of Abraham and so forth and Isaac. May God add his blessing to the word of God tonight. I wonder, when I read this this first time we find God speaking to Abraham is in verse number 8 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And the Bible says God just simply said, I want you to leave your home. I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. And he went out not knowing where he went. And, of course, that's faith, I believe. But the important thing, I think, that we note here is that he obeyed. And I believe that when we take the commandment of God that he's speaking to our heart about now, and we work properly with that, that it's going to make it easier the next time he tells us to do something to be obedient to what he said. And so, even on my outline, I wrote this. I said, I wonder if Abraham's obeying in the first reference allowed him the confidence to obey in the second reference. If you can't do the little things God asks you to do, how in the world are you going to do the big things he asks you to do? Amen. Well, we see here what I think one of the strongest and plainest portions of Scripture to teach us something about faith. I think we see the substance of faith coming to life here in the life of Abraham and his son Isaac, faith on both of their parts. You know, young Isaac was probably 17 or 18 years old at this time, at least that. And he could have very easily resisted. He probably could have run away or done whatever he was supposed to do. But he, like his father before him, was going to be obedient to what God wanted done. He didn't relent on that. He followed through. We see Abraham, who was the friend of God. He's the father of faith, and he was willing to sacrifice his son, his only begotten son, Isaac. And the Bible says that as we look at this portion of Scripture, as we read what the Bible says, we become thrilled and excited about this story. But I think there's something that we miss sometimes as we read through here, and we often do that. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, I can imagine sitting down somewhere for what would be equivalent to several hundred years, I suppose, and having a Sunday school lesson or a Bible lesson with the Lord Jesus or the Apostle Paul leading it. And there with perfect minds and perfect bodies, we'll go through the Word of God. And And we're going to see things that were so plain, that would become so plain to us there, that we just read right over. When we read the Bible, we ought to read the Bible. Ought to let the Bible speak to us instead of us telling us what the Bible says. And so we find a truth here. And first thing I want to mention as we think about worshiping with Abraham was that the trial followed a triumph. Have you ever noticed that the Christian life isn't just like this? It isn't just always on an even keel. It isn't always the same. It's not always the same temperature. It's not always the same elevation. It's not always the same wages. It's not always the same. But it's ups and downs and ups and downs. And Abraham had just had, some years before, had just had a real blessing, the blessing of his life. He had been given it to him. It was followed by the best blessing he ever had. And of course, that was the birth of Isaac. That was the dedication of Isaac. That was the training of Isaac. And now when Abraham is old, comes this wonderful test that God's going to give him, this proofing of him, this allowing Abraham to see the faithfulness of God, to see that you can trust the Lord. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac came, and all the promises now rested on Isaac, and now he's going to have to take him and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Drop over back in Genesis chapter 22, where we started out this evening. We'll drop over to chapter 21, and notice in verse number 12, Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 12. Here God is speaking to Abraham, and verse 12 it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not grieve thee in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Remember, God had already promised Abraham his descendants were going to be continuous, and he was going to give all these promises to the descendants his descendants of Abraham, and now he's supposed to kill Abraham, or supposed to kill Isaac. Abraham is supposed to take the life of Isaac, and we say, why in the world? What's going on here? And I believe that God is trying to show Abraham and through him show us that no matter how difficult the business is, no matter how deep the water is, no matter how popular or unpopular it is, God can do what God said he was going to do. Amen. And God is just looking, I think, for some people who will say, okay. You know, the Bible says about tithing, it says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven. The Bible says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, it talks about an experiment with the Lord. God, listen, God is truth, and truth doesn't mind being tested. Truth doesn't mind being tried out. Truth doesn't mind if you ask it some questions. It's not going to offend it a bit. And here we find the very first mention of worship. It's mentioned in 188 different Bible verses in your King James Bible. This is the very first place that it shows up. And let me remind you that it cost Abraham something to worship. When you come to the house of God with an attitude of worship, it's going to cost you something. Oh, it's going to pay big dividends, but it's going to cost you something. Worship, real worship, always does. I drive by churches and it says worship service such and such a time, worship service such and such a time, this worship service, that worship service, worship, and I don't think they understand at all what worship is. By the doctrine that they teach, they don't understand anything about what worship is. Worship is more than just singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Though that ought to be the motivating factor of all of our worship, it's more than that. It gets deeper than that. So let's notice some things about this worship service and notice some things about how we ought to come to church. First off, I find that this service was held in a particular place, a proper place. It was a place that was chosen of by the Lord. The Lord always chooses the place He wants His people to worship. The Lord has a perfect place for you to be to worship Him. And God always picks the right place. And He picks a person and puts them in a place because they have something that can help that place, and that place has something that can help them. And it always works out right when we allow it to. And note this, it wasn't the closest place. He had to go at least 3 days. And when he had gone 3 days, he saw where he was going, but he had to go at least 3 days. It wasn't the closest place. And I doubt seriously if it was the easiest place to go to. When they got to the base of the mountain, he had to leave the animals with the care of the animals. And he had to go up. It wasn't the easiest place to get to. It wasn't going to be door-to-door service. It wasn't the easiest place to get to at all. And then probably wasn't the most popular place. God might call you to serve somewhere where it's not the most popular place. How about that preacher in Canada? And I don't even know what type of a church he pastors, but they broke into his church in the middle of a service and arrested him, hauled him out, and said he had met where he wasn't supposed to meet. You see, it's not always a popular place where you're supposed to worship at. And so we find Abraham there in that place. And then we need to understand that if we don't have a place, it's not God's fault, because God's always had a place. He had a place in the garden. Man ruined that. So then he had a place in the tabernacle. Then he had a place in the temple. Today he has a place in the New Testament Baptist Church. And listen, somebody will use this verse. Anytime you talk about a place to worship, somebody will bring up this verse. And they'll say, well, Matthew 18, verse number 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Well, that's true. That's true. But not the way they try to twist it. Because, well, we'll mention more mention of that in just a little bit. One thing we need to understand is that God's word never contradicts God's word. And if God is okay with you worshiping just anywhere you want to go, two or three people get together and just go somewhere to do something, you stop once in a while and pray for your peanut butter sandwich or whatever, you say, well, we went to church that day. Because God's word says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And because God's word never contradicts God's word, we have to go where he wants us to go, or we haven't been assembled like we're supposed to. Now, in the verse where it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," that's the catchphrase. In my name. And in my name means something that Jesus would endorse. In my name. Would Jesus endorse someone sitting on a fishing bank on the Lord's day, drowned in worms when he should be listening to the preacher? His kids are home, running helter-skelter and not doing anything for the Lord. And here he knows the Lord Jesus, never sit down one time and talk about him with the kids or anything. And fishing on the Lord's time, I don't think that qualifies as being in the right place. How about going to grandma's house? Oh, it's wonderful to go to grandma's house. Wonderful when the kids come to grandma's house. I never could figure out why people want to go to grandma's house on Sunday morning and Sunday evening when they're off 3 or 4 days during the week. I never have been able to figure that out. Never have. I believe that when you're providentially hindered, I believe you can miss the house of God and not be slacking. I believe that. I believe that illnesses and health can be those things are understood. Work sometimes is understood. I know Christian men who volunteer to work on Sundays because they get paid time and a half or double time. I just don't think that fits with Abraham's form and picture of a worship service for the Lord Jesus. I just don't believe that it does. And we need to understand this tonight too. When we consider the place, and we consider it's supposed to be a proper place, we need to consider how important and how serious it is that we be in the proper place. I remember one time a friend of mine, Brother Maxwell, in fact, he just had meniscus surgery on his knee today. And they had to remove the meniscus, and he's in a lot of pain, so you might want to pray for Brother Maxwell. But he was going to go to, he told me, he's working with me there in Colorado Springs. He said, "Pastor, God has called me. It's time for us to break. We're going to go." And I said, he asked me to pray with him, and we did. And I said, "Well, where are you going to go?" He said, "Somewhere in America." I said, "Well, great. You can only be in 49 wrong states." And so he kind of got a worried look on his face. He came back later. He said, "I'm going to Oklahoma." I said, "Great. What town?" He said, "I'm not sure." I said, "You can only be in several hundred wrong towns then. You need to know the place. You need to know the place. Notice with me here. If Abraham had been in the wrong place, what would happen? When in the proper place, God gave him a substitutional animal, he wouldn't have had that in the wrong place. Being in the proper place is very important. Here's another thought. How about Elijah? God said to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. They're not going to feed you over there. They're going to feed you there. Elijah would have starved to death like so many other people in the community did if he hadn't been at the right place. The Ethiopian coming back from Jerusalem. He'd gone up there to worship, came back as empty as he went up. And on his way back, Philip, who was in a great revival, was called of God to go to another place. That place was on the backside of Gaza, the desert. And being in the right place, he's able to give the gospel to the Ethiopian who trusted Christ as his Savior and went on his way rejoicing. Publius, in Acts chapter 28, we find that the Apostle Paul had a shipwreck. And the Apostle Paul said that he told the men on the ship, I trust the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. Everything's going to be okay. Well, they went into the brink and they came out of the water, and all of a sudden Paul was faced with a man that needed help. Publius would have never heard the gospel if Paul hadn't been in the right place. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 37, verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so we need to understand tonight the importance. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to worship God, if we're going to do what we're supposed to do towards God, we've got to be in the right place. It has to be the right place. All the efforts in the world in the wrong place. What would happen if you put your money in the wrong place? Your utility people come out and they say, well, we're going to disconnect your utilities, and say, no. I paid that amount of money every month. Well, where'd you put it? I put it in this account. Well, you put it in the wrong place. You put it in the wrong place, it's not going to do any good. Many people want to serve God in the wrong place. If you're saved, know the Lord Jesus, your personal Savior, you have no business. Your place is not in a place where the Word of God's not preached and where Jesus isn't exalted and Jesus isn't lifted up and men aren't told no when they need to be told no and praised when they've done something right. The right place. It had a proper place. Thirdly, I find he went with expecting excitement. There was this anticipation about how he went to his worship service. In verse number 3, the Bible says he rose up early. Oh, what a wonderful day not to set the alarm clock. What a wonderful day to take something the night before so you sleep past the time to get up and travel the distance. But the Bible says of him that he rose up early. Some people want to sleep in on the Lord's day because they've taken Saturday, which is their day, and they've done something to please them on Saturday instead of resting, and then they want to rest on the Lord's day. Shame on us. Shame on us. He rose up early. And then the Bible says, as he traveled, he lifted up his eyes. He came to this place, prayed up. I wonder, really, just being serious, how much do you pray before you come to services on Sunday or Sunday night, Wednesday night? You spend any time in prayer asking God to empower the pulpit and take care of the pews and the people that are in it, enlighten their minds and their hearts and speak to them and bring conviction upon their life? He was facing slaying his son. He prayed on the way. And then another thing I see that shows some expectation is that he says, I and the lad will go yonder and come again. I don't know if on the way there, I don't think they had discussed what's going to happen, or Isaac wouldn't have had to ask him, where's the sacrifice? And so the men waiting at the bottom of the mountain probably didn't know what was going on. But when Abraham said, I and the lad go yonder and come again, it must have sounded in his own ears like a foolish statement. Except for a thing called faith. He had seen God do what God said he was going to do, and he believed he was going to do that again. And then another thing in this business of when he said, I and the lad will go yonder, Abraham realized that there's more people going to be affected than just him. I and the lad, he's telling this boy, this person that's watching the animals, I and the lad are going to go yonder, and we're coming again. He wasn't living his life just for him. Him and the lad, for men's sake, him and the lad could have went up the top of the hill and went down the other side and took off somewhere. But he said, no, I and the lad are going yonder, and we're coming again. It shows expectation. And so we need to consider, what are we expecting when we come to church? What are we expecting? You know, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verse number 58, the Bible says of Jesus that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Somebody was complaining to Mr. Spurgeon one time about what was not happening in church. And he said this, the Lord did exactly what you expected. The Lord did exactly what you expected. Then we find another thing. He came prepared to participate. He came prepared to participate. He took wood. Well, we know he's going to need the wood for a fire. If we're going to have a sacrifice, he's going to have a fire. But more than that, wood in the scripture symbolizes humility. He didn't go marching up there like he was some prideful, foolish man. He said, me and the lad are going up there, and I and the lad are going up there, and we'll come again. But he took the wood with him. He took a fire. That's going to be needed, but that pictures power. And then he took a knife. He was ready to deal with sin. When you come to church, are you coming ready to deal with sin? Do you stop before you get to church and say, Lord, if there, search me and know my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me? And then, Lord, if there is, would you take the sword of the Spirit of God? Would you get that out of me? Would you cause me to trust your word to where that sin would be taken care of and just dissipate in my life, just be gone from my life? He wanted sin dealt with. And then the Bible says that they went together. They went together. I think that speaks of camaraderie, of a family. That's a good thing. That's an excellent thing. But you know, some of us don't live too close to our family, so who are we going to bring with us to the worship service? We ought to try. And then he just knew, when you think about being prepared to participate, Abraham just knew that he knew, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then the Lord can do what he wants to do. How many times we've mentioned the tomb of Lazarus, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. If we don't do our part, the Lord's not going to, he's not going to say, okay, just stand aside, I'll do it myself. He's not going to do that. We have a part we're supposed to do, and he knew if he did his best, do what he is supposed to do, the Lord would do the rest. And then we find that he listened to the Lord. So important that we listen to the Lord. When God called him this time, he had spoken to him before and said, Abraham, he said, here am I. But this time he said, Abraham, Abraham. And remember, the time that he said that was when Abraham had raised his arm ready to slay his boy. He spoke to Abraham. And there's others that God spoke to twice by calling their name twice. And always, always there was something that they really needed to hear. If they didn't hear it, things would be completely different than they would if they just heard his voice, listened to his voice. Samuel, God spoke to Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. He spoke to Moses, spoke twice to Moses. He spoke twice to Jacob. He spoke twice to Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He spoke twice to Martha. Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. Mary hath chosen the better part. He spoke twice to Simon, Simon. He even spoke twice to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem didn't listen. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen to gather chicks, and you would not. And they didn't. These others listened, and they heard a message, and things were changed in their life. But Jerusalem didn't listen. And if God speaks to us and we don't yield to Him and don't hear and understand and do what He's asked us to do or stop what He's asked us to stop, things will go awry in our life and we'll be off the rail. How many times has God spoken to you about a particular thing? Manana? Maybe. Not going to promise you, Lord. How many times? How many times? His ear was in tune to hear when the Lord spake to him. Now we know if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. But it's also true if I regard iniquity in my heart, I can't hear when the Lord... If I'm so involved in the noise and the confusion and all those things of the world, I won't hear the Lord when He's speaking to me. That's why God said we're supposed to enter into our closet and when we shut the door. That's why Jesus went out onto a mountain to pray, where He was alone, away from the city, away from the cries of people. We need to have our ear tuned to hear when the Lord speaks to us. And then we need to listen with the idea that Samuel had as a young boy, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." What good would it do for the Lord to speak? We say sometimes, "Well, speak, Lord, and I'll tell you if I'll do it or not." And God said, "No, no, 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 no. You tell me you do it, and I'll speak. If you tell me you do it, I'll speak." There's times when we give an altar call, and God will say, "Baptist, Baptist, I am, but I ain't going." Let me ask you a question. You out here in Wi-Fi land too. How long has it been since God spoke to your heart and said, "I'd like to see you at the altar," and the first step there, God broke your heart, and you wept your way to the altar, wept while you were there, stayed for a while, and went back to the seat with victory in your life? We need to listen to God. We need to hear what God's saying to us. In our giving, in our alms, just so we keep them with A's. In our alms, we need to hear what God says. When God speaks to our heart during preaching, we ought to every once in a while say amen. You know, sometimes I'm in a service, visiting in a church, and preaching's good, and the singing's been good, and the fellowship's been good, and you just feel like shouting. Miss Judy says, "Man, I almost felt like doing a lap on that one." And just if you just hear the voice of God and then do what God says to do. An amen is so simple to say. But when you say amen, you're saying that settles it. I agree with that. Sometimes when other people who maybe don't agree so much hear that maybe there's some people in the congregation that do agree, maybe they'll check out the whole thing before they start carrying rumors about something that was said or the attitude it was said by or said in or something. We need to listen to what God has to say. Listen to the Lord. And then we find that there were bushels of blessings because he worshiped right. In chapter 22 of Genesis, and we'll begin reading in verse number 16, the Bible says, well, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I swore, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So here we find that God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise was fulfilled something like 1,700 years later. But it was fulfilled. We think if God hasn't answered a prayer in 15 minutes, he's forsaken us. But I actually think it was 1,767 years, I think, from the death of Abraham to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the birth of the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of this promise. Amen. 1,700 years have gone by. And the Lord's still keeping the promise. He's still keeping the promise. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let me ask you this. How does our heart's worship compare to Abraham's worship? Maybe we ought to tweak it just a little. We can't change Abraham's. It's already in the book. But if ours is different than his, maybe we ought to ask the Holy Ghost of God to change ours some way. Maybe it just needs change just a little bit. Just a little bit. But if there's any change that God speaks to your heart about, I trust you'll make it as best you can. Allow him to finish the work and worship God in a way that will please him, a way that we'll be glad we did when we get to heaven.